So here's where we're at in Ephesians. We have studied in the first few chapters of Ephesians that our problem is sin and our answer is Jesus. From that, sin is seen in large part in Ephesians as a barrier, as a separation. It separates us from God and it separates us from each other. Jesus Christ, our God, has come to earth, lived in history. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Jesus then went to the cross and he died. He died because death is the wage for sin. He did not die for his own sin, he died for my sin, past, present, and future, and he died for the sins of his people. In so doing, Jesus Christ provides forgiveness of sin, cleansing from sin, and victory over Satan's sin and death. In so doing, Jesus takes away our sin. That was John the Baptist's great words. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus takes away our sins so that we can be reconciled, connected to God as Christians, and reconciled or connected to each other as the church. Now, those are the first few chapters of Ephesians in brief summary. From there, he goes on to speak that all of this is a gift of grace that God gives us, and that God has intended for us subsequently to have lives of good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Their lives are imbued with meaning and value and purpose and ministry and things that God has intended for us. They're to his glory and our joy. It continues then with some interspersed prayers and speaks about how what this accomplishes then is it knits the church together as a family, the household of God, whereby we need not be divided by race, by gender, by generation, by socioeconomic background, by any of the normal barriers that divide people. Instead, we can love each other as a large and extended family with God as our Father because Jesus has knit us together and taken away our sin. He then talks about how this specifically applies itself to the work in the family. How husbands then can love their wives, how fathers can raise their children, and how people can work their jobs and employers can treat their employees with love. And then everything hits a tall glass of reality in Ephesians 6, where Paul tells us that this is difficult and arduous and sometimes fails to occur because we have a real live enemy. And his name is Satan, and he is opposed against God's people, and he is an enemy of God and all that is good. And as God has a plan for his people to live in life and joy and freedom and fruitfulness, the enemy opposes that and seeks to instead create chaos, sin, and death. And we walked through last week about spiritual warfare and how we stand against the enemy by trusting God and his word and sticking together and loving one another. Paul is concluding this section this week talking about that the most important aspect of that is prayer. That this battle is between Satan and God, and that ultimately Satan and God are not peers. That Satan was an angel that's a created being, that he has been cast out of heaven because of his rebellion and because of his pride, and that he is subject and subordinate to God, but he is still in conflict with God. And so we find ourselves being tempted and tested and accused and opposed by this great enemy. And in those moments, what Paul is exhorting us to is to call out for God and to request God's intercession, God's protection, God's encouragement, God's wisdom, and God's empowering grace. Because ultimately, it is a battle between God and our enemy. And we are in that battle with our part to play. But ultimately, we must lean upon God for victory in Christ. And the beauty of it is it's as if someone were picking on my kids, and then my kids cry out for their father, and their father comes and does as every good father should do and opens a can and reasserts the food chain and does exactly what needs to be done. That's exactly what Paul is saying. You're children of God. You have an enemy. If you're having a hard time from your enemy, cry out to your father, and your father will come, and your father will do what good fathers do and provide and protect his own children. That's where we find ourselves this week. Our discussion is in regards to prayer, and it's a simple couple of verses, but we'll squeeze a good 40 minutes out of them if we're lucky. Verse 18, Paul tells us in chapter 6 of his great letter to the Ephesians, and pray. That's our theme tonight, in the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the guiding of the Holy Spirit, and to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. That's all the time. With all kinds of prayers, that's pray for anything and anybody, all prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert, keep your eyes open, looking for needs, and always keep on praying for all the saints. That's you guys. You guys are the saints. Pray also for me, Pastor Paul says, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. At this point, he is in prison for his ministry. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Simple section. Some say that this is sort of an appendix to the book, that it's an afterthought, it's a concluding remark. No, I think he saves the best for last. He shows us that this is God's work, this is God's intention, this is God's call, and none of this will be made possible unless God shows up. So spend time talking to God and praying to him for wisdom, for power, for insight, for courage. And he says, pray for each other and pray for me. So that's what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. How to be in prayer for each other and how to be in prayer for me as your pastor and the other pastors and leaders that God has appointed in this church. The first thing I'll say is this. Please do be in prayer for me and my family. I know many of you are, and I sincerely appreciate that. I know that anytime there is opposition or battle, the people that are leading usually are under heaviest fire. By God's grace, I'm doing great. I'm doing great. Seriously, I'm totally encouraged. This has been the best season of my life with my wife. My kids are great. I love you guys. I'm glad to be here. My plan is to pastor this church, raise these kids, and love this woman until Jesus comes back or I die. If he comes back, he can have it. I'll take the day off and call in happy. He'll do a fine job. So that's my plan. You know, I'm giving you my life, my wife my life, and my kids my life, and that's what I'm doing. And what Paul prays is the same thing that I'm praying for, is that I would stick to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's requesting as a pastor. You should always pray for your pastors. If God should call you out of this church to attend elsewhere or move, pray for your pastor, pray for all pastors, that they would stick to the gospel of Christ. And what we mean by the gospel of Christ is Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is good news. About who? About Jesus. So the gospel is about Jesus. It's the story of Jesus from the Bible. There's one God who has loved us and come to be near us and come to save and seek us. He has died for the sins of all of his people. He will cleanse them from all of their unrighteousness. He will forgive them. He will transform them. He will cause them to be new people. He will give them hope and life and a future. He will fill them with his Spirit. He will give them ability to serve in significant ministry. The whole thing is about Jesus. It's not about Mars Hill. It's not about Mark Driscoll. It's not about Reformed theology. It's about Jesus Christ. All of those other things are part and parcel to what we do, but literally, it has to be Jesus from beginning to end. And it can be so easy in a growing church such as ours that the issue becomes the church or the ministries or the systems or the structures or the budget or the programs, because there's so much going on. But the issue is Jesus. It's always Jesus. And he tells us in Hebrews 3:1 that he's the apostle who has planted this church. He tells us in Matthew that he is the one that has caused it to grow. He tells us in 1 Peter 5 that he is the chief shepherd or the senior pastor. That Jesus, he started this church. He has caused this church to grow, and he will lead it into its future. And the rest of us are just to follow Jesus, fix our eyes on him, author and perfecter of our faith, stick close to him, love him, thank him, confess our sins to him, and by grace practice Ephesians 5, which is being imitators of him as dearly loved children of God. The whole thing is Jesus. I met with a sweet gal this week. She said, "What's Christianity?" I said, "It's Jesus. Just skip all the rest, go to the biggie on the eye chart, and just get to know Jesus. That's the main thing. From there, everything else falls into place." And Jesus says, you know, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself." That's what we want to be about by God's grace. I hope that that's what we have been about. As we continue to grow, I hope that's what we are always about. That we are people who are in love with and close to Jesus, and we're encouraging others to be connected to him in a like way. And Paul says, pray for me that I'm fearless, that even though there's opposition, hostility, animosity, sickness, cumbersome difficulty, that I would stick to the gospel of Christ. In teaching and preaching, of course, as he says, but in addition, in living, because hypocrisy is the greatest detriment to the viability of God's church. When we preach that God changes people and God loves people and God transforms people, and then those people in leadership saying those things do deplorable things, it is a great stain on the gospel of Christ. Personally, this has been a tremendous difficulty for me as a pastor. When we started this church, there were a number of other churches in the country that got started by young pastors, and a good percentage of those are already out of ministry. They're my age because they've committed sexual immorality. They've disqualified themselves. At the time we started this church, roughly there were two other pastors that were acquaintances that started at about the same time in various points in the country. And their church has got to 1,000 people a week at about the same time that we did, and they both are out of the ministry because of sexual sin. Okay? By God's grace, I've been faithful to my wife. By God's grace, I will be faithful to my wife. I want to love this woman, raise these kids, pastor this church, preach Jesus, preach Jesus, preach Jesus. That's my whole goal. And I'm asking as your pastor, just pray. Just pray. And please pray. Please pray for us all and all the leaders and teachers that are in this church. Paul then goes on from that position, and he begins by saying, pray for each other too. Pray for all the saints. Pray for each other. We're in a season as a church that what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to lay out for you a lot of things to be praying about. Paul says pray, so we're going to pray. Bible isn't given us to necessarily just fight and argue over. It also gives us things to do. James tells us, some people don't know that. It's important to say. James tells us, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So tonight we're going to talk about prayer, but we're also going to have you praying. Pray for each other. Some things you can be in prayer for. First of all, I'll tell you that the first prayer I'm asking tonight on your notes is going to be just a prayer of thanks for what God has done for us. If you go to the back side, I'll walk you through some of the categories here. Okay, here's where we're at. Here's where we're at as a church. We started some of you don't know this, some of you heard it 27 times. We started as a church 6 years ago with a Bible study in my living room in Wallingford, my wife and I. There was roughly a dozen people, something of that nature. Over time, the church has grown. We've met 8 or 10 different times in 6 locations. We've moved all around the city. It's been hard. But God has been faithful, and the church has grown at an average of 60% a year in the least church city in the United States of America. We have just continually grown, and we've had so many people that we have sent out many people to start other churches. So we've got other churches that we've started as well. And within that, we have always had a hard time finding a facility that would house us. And so now that this building here was given to us as a gift, and then we needed to renovate it, somebody gave us $250,000 gift. And so that's why it looks the way that it does. It didn't look that way when we took occupancy 2.5 years ago. So then 2.5 years ago, at that time, we were only doing evening services because we'd never had a facility for a morning. So we started a morning service here with 40 people wondering what would happen. Well, in 1 year, it went from 40 to about 700 or 800. The services in this building in the last 2.5 years have gone from 40 to 1,200. I think that's where we'll be here today. The church has continually grown. The only thing that is holding us back is seats, obviously. There are no seats. You can't bring friends and family. You have to park in a different zip code. Don't even think about going to the bathroom because you're not going to get near the thing. You know, the issue is, well, why does it grow? It's God's grace. It's God's work. When God shows up, good things happen. I know that I'm fully a part of something God is doing. I know that. And I don't claim that it's because I have special access to God or special ability. Just, I don't know, God showed up. You know, Jesus says in John 3 that the Holy Spirit's like a stiff breeze. You know, we just happened to put our kite up and then the wind came. Hey, look at that. You know, that worked out nice. Thank you. And there's lots of other people with the kite out. Maybe the breeze doesn't pick up as hard for them. I don't understand that. We're part of God's grace. We're part of God's work. The new building now that God has enabled us to obtain, 2 miles away, seats 1,600 people, 100,000 cars drive by every single day. The sanctuary is 10 times the size of this room. The foyer is bigger than this room. The place you pick up your coffee is bigger than this room, which is nice because you can actually talk to someone instead of just being pushed out the door because we're stacked in here like ants on an anthill. So it'll be nice to move in. We get in sometime in March. It's very ish, okay? I thought it was March 2nd. Now it's like March 16th-ish. I feel like a fullback who's heading toward the goal line and they keep moving it. But, you know, we'll just keep running the ball until somebody throws their hands in the air and then we actually get to stop and just enjoy the show. So we'll move in sometime in March. The process of the building has been 4 phases. First, when we acquired the building, first phase was initial demolition, clearing it out. We did that, and we raised the money for that. The second was rough in construction, sprinklers, rough electrical, retrofitting for earthquakes and such. We raised the money and did that. Third phase was final construction for move-in condition to get our occupancy permit, finish the bathrooms, finish the sheetrock, finish the lighting, the electrical, those sorts of things. We got the money, and that work's underway. You guys could pray because between the volunteers and the people that are paid, it's just working 7 days a week right now to get the space ready to go. And where we're at now is the fourth phase, which is needing to finish the furnishings. Okay, this is carpet, chairs, sound, basically those sorts of issues. That's where we are. It was a miracle and just a lot of grace got us through the last phase. We'll figure out this one. On this one, some of you will look at the numbers and say, oh my gosh, $24,000 for carpet. It's 20,000 square feet. We got a really cheap deal, but it's going to take a full week just to install carpet because it's enormous. Chairs, you know, the chairs you're sitting in are about $35 a pop. We need at least another 1,000 of those. So that's $35,000. If we don't get the money for it, look around your house, find a chair. I might have you hauling it to church with your Bible in March. Seriously. It could be a good photo op for the Seattle Times. Chair, Bible, woohoo, you know, it could be cute. So, but the main thing we need to get the carpet down because it is a mess. Today they're spray painting the whole ceiling black to cover all the conduit and all the electrical wire. So the whole floor has got like layers of paint and, I don't know, nuclear waste and all these different things. It's a total construction site. So we need to lay carpet because otherwise having kids crawling around in this will be deadly. And we don't want that. We love children. We don't let them eat toxic things as a general rule. So we need to get carpet down. And eventually we got to get the right sound system in there as well. We're pulling a lot of our gear together, our board, our monitors, our amps, our mics. The main thing, though, is getting the mains. We can pray for that because speakers have a particular throw distance and trajectory and range. Your home speakers throw certain 10, 15 feet with a certain range. These are actually kind of junky speakers, but they throw to the back of the room. They take care of our basic needs here. The room we're going into is so large that you need speakers that can throw at a certain distance and trajectory. Otherwise, what happens is the guys in the front say, oh, it sounded great to me. The guys in the back are thinking, I think the teacher from Peanuts led worship because it was all mumbled back here and I couldn't understand a thing he was saying because the speaker doesn't throw to the back of the room. But everything you start doing on this scale becomes far more costly. Not wasting any money, but does take a lot of money. So you guys could pray that we meet budget and that we get the rest of the money at least to get the carpet down. At least to get the carpet down. You could pray as well for the construction. There's a gentleman, Mark Fulmer, who's running our project. He is a godly guy. He and his wife, May, they're awesome. Members of the church, we love them. They've saved us probably hundreds of thousands of dollars managing this project. Just pray for he and his workers that the thing gets done soon and that, as well, we make our final permits and inspections. So far, our inspections have sailed through. We had our final 6 inspections in the last week, and we passed all of them, so our final permits are all issued. Now it's just getting the work done and a final inspection to get approval to use the space. And then pray for each other. Paul says to pray for the saints, pray for the church. Here's what's going to happen. Some of you are going to hate this and you're going to freak out. So don't. Okay? No. Don't do that. What happens invariably is this, that people attach moral values to certain sizes of churches. Okay? Some people think, oh, little church, good church. Big church, bad church. Or other people think, oh, no. Big church, good church, little church, bad church. People think medium church, good. Big church, little church, bad. You know, everybody's got their thing. So, but what it is certain people have certain expectations of the church and certain perspectives sociologically, nothing founded in Scripture, as to church size. The issue is never church size. The issue is always church health. It's like looking at family saying, oh, 6 kids, bad, 2 kids, good. Like what? No, a big family, a little family, that's not the issue. The issue is it a loving family? Is it a healthy family? If so, then that's a good family. You could have a lot of kids. But if they all love each other and they obey their parents, well, then that's beautiful. You can have one kid who's a midget demon and it's a small family, but it's a bad family, right? And so we're becoming a much larger family. And what happens is there's this illusion that we're this little church. You know, the people downstairs will tell you, tonight, we're not. We're an annoying church. They can't even come to church. We need more seats. But what happens is when we put everybody in the same room, just from the morning services today, there would be 800 people in that room. And with the evening services tonight, there would be about 450 or 500. So the room would just actually be in the process of filling itself up, even though it's a large room. You walk into a large room, you see lots of people. Some of you will immediately freak out and say, oh my goodness, we're a big church. We've been a big church. We're 1,200 people. Only 2% of churches in the country are 800 or more. We've been there for over a year. Don't freak out because we're big. just pray that we would be healthy. Okay? That's what we want. We want lots of people learning Scripture, loving Jesus, building friendships. We want people to meet Christ. We want people to fall in love. We want, you know, we want to see life transformation and beautiful things happen for people on a large scale. And I'd say this as well, don't freak out too, because where we're at is a place that God has put us. That's why I'm cool with it. We didn't do this. You know, come to Mars Hill. You get to park 2 miles away. You get to walk in. You don't get a seat. You got to sit in the basement. And then you get yelled at for an hour. So bring your friends, because all your friends want that. You know, oh, and by the way, give us some money. You know, so it's like, yeah, that'll pack them in. It's no wonder we're over capacity, you know. That kind of pitch, I mean, who wouldn't want in? We're just here because this is what God's done. It's the same thing that happened in the early church. Can you imagine it in the book of Acts? Remember, they all get together for prayer in the upper room. The early church. How many people are present? 120 people. You're thinking, this is the best Bible study I ever been in. There's Mary, Jesus' mother, teaching the mom's group. I mean, talk about insight. She's good. She should write a book. She did a phenomenal job, you know. And there's Jesus' brother, and there's Peter and John, and this is the best church I ever been to. And so they pray and pray and pray, and then the Holy Spirit shows up at Pentecost, and how many people get saved in one day? 3,000. Holy smokes. Can you imagine that? You go to your church 1 week. This is a great church, 120 people. Next week, 3,120 people. You're saying, hey, that was my seat. You took my chair. I always sit there. Satan. It's all Satan. You know, and then they're like, well, John says, I got to go do this. Peter says, I got to go do this. And they're like, come on, I really liked hanging out with you guys. I thought we were all friends. Can't I just stop here? And he says, no, because Jesus said to take the gospel into all the earth, all nations. We can't just like sit here and have a Bible study and, you know, tell the rest of the city to walk around, play duck, duck, damn. I mean, you know, we got to go talk to him about Jesus. You know, we got to go out there and do the work. So I'm sure there was a transition in that. And the transition that came at that point was they started meeting in two different ways. There was celebration. They gathered together in the temple courts, large group, 3,000 people plus, and then house to house, Bible studies, community groups, loving each other. So it was celebration and cell, large gathering, small gathering. The intimacy, the love, the meals, the Bible studies, the encouragement, the friendship, the hospitality happened in homes. We are doing that now. There's about 500 people in such groups during the week. We need that to double in the next year. That's one thing you can pray for. We're going to need to go from Everett to Tacoma and from right here at Ballard all the way over to Issaquah, because that's our sphere of people that are regularly attending. And little congregations of 20 and 30 people everywhere, thousands of them. That's what we need to do. And so we're in the process of building all of that up, because what we've been doing has been good, but it needs to be significantly increased. So within that, you say, well, where's the community? It's communities. Okay? You will not have 2,000 really close friends, but you may have 10 or 15 or 20 or 30. And if you get together for dinner and Bible study and prayer and fellowship and friendship and worship and encouragement, that will be for you an extension of Mars Hill, sent out like missionaries all over the city to talk to neighbors and friends and family and coworkers about Jesus. So as you get displaced and you walk in, know this too. Don't freak out just because things change. People get so addicted to nostalgia. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, do not ask why were the olden days better than these, because it's foolish to ask such things. And the truth of the matter is, there was no good old days. Somebody asked today, they say, don't you miss the good old days at Mars Hill? No, our offices literally were in a condemned crack house. Okay? I don't miss that at all. Our landlord was from another nation, I won't say it. Every month we would get a phone bill with long-distance phone calls in the middle of the night to the country that he happened to be from. And he was the only other person with a key to the building. Nobody ever stole anything. They just made lots of long-distance phone calls to this other nation. I asked the guy, are you calling on our phone? Oh, no. Well, who else is keying in, sitting here, and racking up $100 a month in our condemned crack house office calling a foreign country? Oh, I have no idea. I'm sure you don't. I don't miss that at all. Those weren't the good old days. I don't miss that at all. It was like a bombed out building. It was unbelievable. I don't miss the days when the offices were in my house and I came out in my underwear and said good morning to my secretary on accident. I don't miss that at all. I'm very glad. Those days are long gone. I forgot the offices were in my good. Oh, good Lord. You know, like in my boxers. Hidey-ho. You know, But what happens is we all come in at a certain, oh, it was so good then, it was so great, now it stinks. And you know what? But when we're in it, it stinks then too. It just looks better over time, right? This is like where people say, oh, I remember the good old days, like when I was in high school. You're like, what are you kidding? When you were in high school, like you're going to the counselor because you want to off yourself. You didn't like high school. You hated high school. Don't live in nostalgia. Take your Letterman's jacket off. You can't even button it anymore. Just move on, you know, just move on with your life. Because things that are alive grow and things that grow change. That's just the way it is. Solomon says there's a time and a season for everything. It's a different season. It's a different time. And somebody recently said, man, can't it be like the good old days? What good old days? Like, you know what? There was problems then. There'll be problems in the future. If we continue to grow, there'll always be problems, but the issue is the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, not our convenience, 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 convenience. And it has to be this issue whereby we say, well, the good old days were good for then, and the good days are really here. That's even when I get together with couples, I say, well, what's your favorite date? I'm always hoping that it was the last one. Married couples that say, well, yeah, our first date was a great one. Ever since then, it's been carnage and counseling and medication and it's been very hard. No, I want to hear, no, that you know what? We were practicing then for the good days we have now. And today's day is great because we had all of those days of preparing for this day. And that's where we're at as a church. The times in the past were preparing us for the times in the future. That's what God's doing. And so don't get addicted to nostalgia. Some of you will walk and say, it's a big building. That's because lots of people don't know Jesus. And apparently God has the intention of saving a lot of people. Otherwise, he wouldn't put us in a place that would accommodate them. I had somebody recently say, well, do we really need a big building? Look around. I mean, look around. Of course we need a big building. We need like five of them. I mean, you know. And they said, well, can't we do something else? Like what? Like stand outside with a shovel and whack every third person to keep the numbers down? What do you want me to do? Well, couldn't you yell at them and be mean and drive them away? I've done that. I mean, it's like, can't you send them away to do another church? Done that. You know, I mean, couldn't you say ridiculous things that are offensive and have a bad sense of humor so that they wouldn't come? How do you think we got here? I'm trying. I've done all I can. Apparently Jesus is going to do something in spite of us, you know. And so we just go with that. We say, okay, God, if that's what you want, that's what we're going to do. It may not be the way it's always been, but it'll be the way that it needs to be. And for you practically, what this means is two things, at least. One is you'll need to recognize that it is still your church. People come in and they say, oh, I'm sure somebody here is giving. I'm sure somebody here is praying. I'm sure somebody here is serving. And everybody thinks that because there's so many people, they all assume that somebody else is doing it. Right? Have you ever noticed that in really busy traffic, if there's a car wreck, nobody pulls over. Because they say, well, somebody will take care of it. No, they're all thinking that. So you take initiative to do your part, get connected, and take it upon yourself. In addition, please work with us to welcome visitors. There is nothing more awkward than coming to a big church and walking into a big room and sitting there all by yourself and feeling like I'm really small and no one cares. Okay, so welcome, hospitality, greet. And you don't need to be a stalker or a freak or a nutjob about this, okay? I heard one church, they came up with the idea was so dumb, it was almost good. Some ideas are so dumb, they almost come all the way back around to being a good idea. They came up with an idea, they said, you know, our visitors don't feel welcome, so what we're going to come up with is a special worship song for the visitors. And they'll all sing the special welcome visitor worship song. And they find that they don't like that, because it's like some sort of demonic group karaoke, nobody wants to do that. So then they come up with another plan. They say, oh, well, then we'll stand up and we'll face them and we'll sing the song to them. Oh! Like, you know, like all of a sudden you're on the panel for American Idol just like, okay, yeah, that's nice. You know, looking for a sharp object to run through yourself. Like, I just want to go home. You know, so you don't need to be weird about it. We're not going to put like big yellow hats on visitors and, you know, go get them, but you know, just welcome people, be nice to them, say hi, you know, whatever. And and especially in the new building, everybody's going to feel displaced. Nobody's going to know where the bathroom's at. Nobody's going to know where their seat's at. Nobody's going to know anything. So just say hi, be nice. And the odds are the visitor you're greeting is someone who's been here 5 years and you just haven't met yet. So, okay. As well, you could be praying. Paul says, pray. Here's some other things. Pray for your city. We're here not as a refuge trying to hide from the city. We're here honestly because we love the city. That's the God's honest truth. We love the city. Back in Jeremiah, I think it's 29, he says to the God's people when they're in exile, I think it's in Babylon, he says, you know what, get married, settle down, have kids, work hard, and seek the prosperity and blessing of the city, because if God blesses the city, you'll be blessed along with the city. That's what we want to do. We want to exist in the city. We want to be a church for the city. We have fought long and hard to stay in the city, and I'm glad we're moving closer in. Because the suburbs have some great churches, and praise God they're there. We need more good churches in the city. We're not the only good church in the city. There are good churches in the city. But we want to be a church that's an urban church. That's our goal. College students, singles, people that are newly married, and we are ecstatic that people that are not just 20 years of age are coming to this church, and that we have some multiple generations and some more wisdom. And so it's beautiful. That's what we want. We want to see the whole gospel go to the whole city. That's our prayer and our goal. And within that, just pray for the city. We love the city, and we want the city to see us as a blessing and an ally. We don't want to be in an adversarial relationship with the city. And here's the interesting thing so far in this building project. Most of the time, when a large church moves into an urban area, there is great resistance because we jam up the parking, we jam up a neighborhood, and we haven't had that, right? There are some people in this neighborhood that have been very gracious to us. Some are very sick of us. We have the finger lady who drives by every week, and she lays on the horn, just real slow, goes right by, and every week it's the finger lady. There's certain people that aren't that excited, but so far, the city has welcomed us, and most people seem pretty excited. To the degree that Jamie Munson, your administrative executive pastor, it's great. Jamie came to Christ here. I got to baptize him, officiate his wedding to his lovely wife, Crystal, and they just had their second child. They approached him and said, well, you're an anchor church for the North End. You got this big facility. You got all these people. You're a pretty big force. Would you sit on our Chamber of Commerce board? Because we need a pastor on the board to help shape the future of the North End of the city. Of course. Praise God. It's almost like Joseph in Egypt or Daniel in Babylon. Someone who loves the Lord gets put in a position of influence. Great. Glad to. Now, they're coming to us saying things like, can you host our jazz festival? Can you host our art walk? Can we have all these events? Can you do concerts? Can you do these things? Could we use your building? Yeah. If you want to see us as a friend and an ally who opens up our building to practice hospitality, and all the people in the city who don't know Christ want to come hang out at our building, at our church? Well, of course, we'd love to have you. We'll treat you well. We'll love you. We'll encourage you. And we'll show the grace and the love and the mercy of Christ. And hopefully you'll start to learn something about our God and what He does for people. And that's the vision for what we're doing. Within that, too, you could pray for the elected officials in the city. It's been great. All our permits have been fast-tracked. Our parking variants fast-tracked. No opposition, no hang-up, no problem. And usually a project of this magnitude and this cost in an urban area, literally, there's pretty heavy resistance, and it usually takes a couple years of litigation to pull it through. We just haven't. We're just doing the project, and the only thing that's taken time is just getting all the work done, and sometimes the inspections drag on a little bit. That's just typical protocol. My dad's a building inspector. I know how this works. He drags his feet all the time. seriously. So I still love my dad. So that's where we're at. And you can keep praying for the city and pray as well that the city would do well, that the city would prosper, that the elected officials, the proverb says that the king's heart is in the hand of God, that our officials would be led and governed by God and make decisions that are prudent for His people, whether or not they even know God. And pray as well. I believe that God does love this city, and like Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, that should be our heart for this city, that we love this place, and that we love the people that are here, and that we're praying that as they hear about Christ, that God would change their heart, that God would transform them, and that they would become brothers and sisters with us. That's our prayer and our hope and our goal. And with this as well, what we're anticipating is all of a sudden we're seen as a large economic force. This is sort of a new idea and concept to me. All of a sudden the merchants and the business owners are saying things like, you have all these people, you're buying homes, you're having children, you're getting married, you're taking over, and that's our goal. And short men with world domination complexes. Been done before. Within that, though, what we're praying then is that all of a sudden, yeah, we are sort of this economic force. I was down at a local bank this previous week, and the bank owner pulled me aside, said, "Pastor Mark, I want to talk to you." Okay, really super nice, cool lady. And she says, "You need to bank in the area. You need to shop in the area. You need to do this." And I said, "Well, we do." I said, "But why do you say that?" And she says, "Well, because you're part of the neighborhood, and you guys are a big part of this neighborhood now, and you're a huge economic force." And I thought, you know, she's really right. She's really right. Oh, the businesses, the coffee shops, they seem pretty excited to have us because after church, you're going to go out to dinner. You're going to go out to coffee. You're going to go spend your money. And it's great. So my latest idea this week was we need to send out a letter to all the business owners in the area, ask them what they do and what their hours of operation are for, you know, food and coffee and such, and then post that on sheets of paper at the church so that after the services, you guys can all go out and you can patronize the local merchants and shop there and love them and encourage them and be a support to them. And if you pray over your meal, tip. Okay? And tip good. Okay? Tip good. Not tipping is a sin. Okay? It just is. Tip good. I hate people, "Thank you, Jesus." And they're like, "I would like to thank Jesus too, you know. But you never tip, so I can't thank Jesus. So don't pray over the meal and not tip." You know, some people you work, your waiters or waitresses or your barista at a coffee shop. You know how it goes. Sunday stinks because all the Christians come in for brunch and they're very demanding and they leave tracks instead of tips. And you're just like, you know, here's a tip. Tip. There's a tip. You know, and be generous and be kind and take care of them. At least they know, hey, at least you're God's generous and kind, because it's a demonstration of grace. We believe God is a lavish and gracious God. And we should be a lavish and gracious people. And if you're going to pray, tip well, take good care of the people that take care of you. And that's what we want. We want the attitude to be, hey, Mars Hill's great. They fill up our restaurants or coffee shops. They're gracious people. They're involved in the community. They host events. They love us. It was interesting because this morning I met a gentleman who just moved to the city. And he said he's working for a high-end corporate job where he's working with a lot of very affluent people. And he was looking for a church, and the guys that he's working for said, "Well, we're not Christians, but you should go to Mars Hill." You know, and so they recommend the church. He said, "Well, why should I go there?" They said, "Well, it's a good church. If you're gonna, we don't go to church, but if we were gonna go, you know, so pray for them too. But you know, at least your reputation should be, you know, nice, gracious, kind people who love Jesus and try to love their neighbor as best they can." And that's what we want. And I'd love to see it to the point, too, where Ephesians 6 is so practiced that people wanting to hire employees would contact the church because we have a reputation as a hardworking, honest, dependable people. It's starting to happen. Some of the businesses in the area are actually starting to send their job postings to us saying, "We have an employee here from your church. We really like him, so we have more openings, and could you please post it? And if anybody else wants it, send them down for an interview." That's exactly what we want. We want the city to see us as an ally and a blessing, that we love Jesus and we love our neighbor, and pray for the city, that people's hearts would be open to the gospel, that they would fall in love with Christ, and that they would connect with him and with us. As well, would encourage you guys to be praying for our region. We're in an area now, as we grow as a church, we'll have more opportunity to do mercy and justice, helping those in need. We'll have more resources and obligations to do that. Pray James 1:5 for that, which is wisdom. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives in abundance without finding fault. We need a lot of wisdom right now. We're reorganizing everything. The expectations are going to be different. The experience is going to be different. Some of the programming is going to be different. And some of the needs that we need to meet in the city are going to intensify. Part of this as well, we always take 10% of our money as a church and we give it to start other churches. That's our missions. We have two and a half, three years ago, something like that, we started another organization in conjunction with another church called the Acts 29 Network. In the last 2.5 years, that organization has started 89 churches in 8 different countries. You guys are part of a large movement that God has raised up. Those 89 churches are in India, Haiti, the U.S., Brazil, Chile, Mexico, Canada. It's pretty exciting what God is doing. And within that, we give 10% of our monies to help fund these other churches. Last year, you guys funded 13 or something like that churches in India, and you gave $40,000 to buy acres of land on which an orphanage was built and presently houses 100 children. We this year are funding a church in Mount. We've helped start a church in Mount Vernon. We're helping fund and start ones this year in Everett. There's one going up in West Seattle, one in Tukwila, one in Bremerton, one in Hood River, and one's already up in Mount Vernon. Okay, so we are helping those churches with training, with funding, with support, with encouragement, and as we learn things, we pass it on to them. Pray for those churches. Pray for those areas. There are some good churches in the city. I'm not saying they're not. What I am saying that it's the need is so great that even if a fraction of the city decided to go to church, there's not enough churches for them. And it's almost as if you got a map and threw a dart, and as long as you don't hit blue, you could probably put a church there because there's people who need Christ. And so our goal is to saturate the region with more and more and more churches that love Jesus and stick to the gospel fearlessly as they should, just like Paul prays for. The other thing that I would ask you to be praying for is opposition. Opposition invariably comes. It just does. So far, it's been green light after green light, and we've been able to just continue with our foot on the gas and not need to pump the brakes at all. I am certain that we do have an enemy, and he does have a plan, and there will be opposition. How it comes or where it comes or when it comes, I do not know. But I knew that there will be opposition, in part because we've sort of flown under the radar, but as we become a more anchored, large church that's making a long-term stake in this community and has the opportunity to go to 6,000 or 8,000 people, we automatically become a lightning rod for those with other agendas and issues of protest. We've already had some people indicate that they will be picketing us on our opening day. We love them, but like Paul says in Ephesians 6, stand your ground. If people are requesting or demanding of us things that are not in alignment with Scripture and the gospel, then we won't do them. And no amount of yelling and screaming and threatening will cause us to do otherwise. We don't change our theology to fit the culture. We don't change our ministry to fit the culture. What we bring is the Scriptures to bear in the place that we live, as lovingly and graciously as we can. But at the same time, our loyalty is to Jesus and not necessarily to all the causes and isms that surround us. And so within that, you could pray for a lot of wisdom. And if you have to go through that kind of situation to get the church, love those people and show the grace and the love of Christ to them. As well, you can pray against false teachers. Paul says in Acts 20, as he departs this great city of Ephesus, he says, men will arise from your own number, distort the truth, and lead many astray. So be on guard. Don't forget, I've been warning you about this with tears. Paul says that the greatest threat to the church, however, is not the external opposition, it's the internal opposition. The greatest threat to the health of the church is not out there, it's in here. And that is that Satan would send in false teachers or bad doctrine or people with agendas other than Jesus, and that because of friendship and relationship and circle of influence, they would be able to lead people astray into things that are just not true. And our prayer is that we stick to the Scriptures, that we stick to Jesus, and we stick together. That's what we want. And we want to be humble and move forward prayerfully on our knees as a church. That's one of the reasons, too, quite frankly, why we continually do the gospel class. It is for us a place of training to see, you can see where we're at as a church theologically and ministry philosophy, and we can see where you're at as well, so that you know whether or not this place is a good fit for you, because it may not be. And we don't want people to come in with agendas that are different than the gospel of Christ. Okay? And I take this as a very serious thing. So far, by God's grace, He has spared us from any sort of bitter division or big problem or theological explosion. But as we grow and there's more people, there is an opportunity for Satan to send the wrong kinds of people. And we need to pray for protection and wisdom in that. Okay? That's where we're at. What I'm going to ask you to do is to, I've got the days listed out on the back of your notes that go from today all the way down to what they're saying is roughly our entry point into the building. So Paul says, pray. So what are you going to do?
Pray.
Pray. That's what we're going to do. So what you can do, you can post this somewhere, you'll see it. Okay, because we all agree prayer's good. But sometimes we just forget or we're absent-minded or we're disorganized. This is to help guide your thinking and your thoughts and your prayers. Obviously not a limitation, but just a place to begin. Post it somewhere you'll see it. If you eat a lot, put it on your fridge, okay? If you watch TV a lot, tape it to your television. Or put it over the picture, because you shouldn't watch that much anyways. If you're working at a computer, just tape it to your monitor. If you drive to work or school, tape it to the dash of your car. Whatever it takes, just put it in a place where you'll see it so that every day you could pray. If you're a college student, you're rooming with somebody, pray with them. If you're married, pray with your spouse. If you're, I don't know, if you're a parent, pray with your kids. Whatever it is. If you're in a Bible study, get together and pray with those people that you're with. And just remember to be in prayer for these things each day and other things as God brings them to mind and other people as He brings them to mind. Okay? Now what we're going to do, we always believe that God initiates with us through the Scriptures and then we respond. Okay? Tonight, we're going to respond by praying. Okay? That's it. That's the whole sermon. I'm all done. If you're new, that's a very short sermon. And what we're going to do is we're going to give you guys 10, 15 minutes just to gather in groups of 3, 4, 5 and just pray. Pray together. Tonight, the prayer is prayers of thanksgiving. We need to thank God for what He's done for us individually and corporately. James says that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Good things come from God and we thank God for them. And God has provided. He has provided every step of the way at this church. It's a privilege to watch Him do His work. And as we prepare for the future, it's important for us to thank Him for our past. And in that as well, some of you may be in a hard spot or you're discouraged, or you're dismayed, or you're dissuaded. And sometimes the best thing to do in those moments is to thank God. That's why we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it's around verse 17, praise God in all circumstances, for this is His will for you in Christ Jesus. Sometimes it's through thanking God that sets your heart back at this place of remembering the goodness of God, which builds your faith so that then you can move through the circumstance that you're in. And so sometimes thanking God is what builds faith to move you forward. And so it's good to thank God, and that's what we want you to do tonight. What you will hear is about 10, 15 minutes, you'll hear the band start playing. At that point, conclude your prayers. Also, get to know each other, exchange names so you can be praying for each other, as Paul says we should. And as you hear the band, conclude your prayer. At that point, you're welcome to come forward for communion and the offering. And we'll conclude with singing and celebration. Communion is a celebration of Jesus Christ and the body that was broken and the blood that was shed out of deep affection, commitment, love, and devotion to His people. And so we believe that when Jesus came, body and blood, was tempted body and blood, and died body and blood, it was for love for His people and to take away their sins, past, present, and future, to reconcile them to Himself and reconcile them to each other as Christians and the church. And we celebrate all of His finished work, and we love Him and thank Him for it. If you are not a Christian, you need to acknowledge your sin, those areas where you have offended God or you have disobeyed Him. And you need to confess those to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you. And He is faithful and just, and He will. He'll forgive you of sin and cleanse you from unrighteousness. And He is God, and He has called you to walk with Him. And then the good news is He provides the grace, the empowerment, the ability to actually live up to what He has called you to be. And so Jesus is good from beginning to end. We celebrate that in communion. You're welcome to come if you're a believer who's repented of your sins. And we have the offering boxes up front. You can leave your offering in there when you do come forward. But right now, sometimes our worship is very vertical. It's about connecting with God. Sometimes it's very horizontal. It's about connecting with each other. This is one of those horizontal nights. So you guys got 10, 15 minutes. Get to know each other. Pray. I love you. I couldn't be more excited. We're in a great season. And as Paul says, it's a good time to be in prayer. So please do that for a while. And then we'll conclude. Thank you.